Titled, as you can see from your handout, Obed-Edom, Blessed by God. We're taking our text from 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. In the English Standard Version, it says, "And Obed-Edom had sons, Shemaiah the firstborn, Yozabad the second, Yoah the third, Sakar the fourth, Netanel the fifth," verse 5, "Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Pulitai the eighth, for God blessed him." This is the word of the Lord, and he'll most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth that you have set before us. We ask you, Father, that you'll bless our time together, that Christ will be exalted, and that you'll be glorified, that you'll show us things from your word, and that we'll grow in grace and be strengthened in faith. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all you have given us and all you've done. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Now, for the background of the chapter, not much has changed from last week. We still have the same background, but it has been a blessed journey from chapter 17, where David desires to build the Lord a house, and the Lord says to him, "No, I'm going to build you a house." And we see how that is really reflects salvation's blessings. We even in the best of us that may have grown up in a Christian home, I want to do for God, but God must do for us. There is no one who has been saved by his own works, by his own will, or his own ways. It must be an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we see that David is therefore strong in Christ. He goes out, even though he was promised peace surrounding him in 1 Chronicles 17, that in the days of his son there'll be peace. He didn't wait around for it. He went to do something about it, and so he fought battles of those places where in those places where battles still needed to be waged. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 19, we see wickedness against David, and we see that that is a reflection of Christian suffering, that all those who are who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Jesus promised us in John chapter 16, tribulation in the world, and that the world would hate us in John 15, because they hate Jesus. And then in chapter 20 of 1 Chronicles, we see the wars, rewards, and repetition, where we see that David is forgiven in Christ because the mention of his sin with Bathsheba is not even mentioned. And that also that there were still giants in the land, so that there must be continued struggles as we fight spiritually and the spiritual warfare that ensues. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, that the flesh must be crucified. Though his sins were forgiven, the one sin that is mentioned is that David was lifted up in pride and that he numbered the people. And there were consequences from that. And though we are saved by God's grace, we recognize that sin has repercussions, and even our salvation will see consequences to those sins as we give in to the flesh or give in to temptations or the lusts of the world. In chapter 22, the counsel, the wonderful counsel of David is given as he looks at his last days, and he presents unto us that we should have a mind and a heart set upon God in Christ. And in chapters 23 to 29, which is where we are now, these last things, David is finishing the race, to use the expression the Apostle Paul used, that at the last of his days, he's has run the race, he's finishing the race. And so he still desires that though the temple isn't his to build, and it will be built by his son, that he puts in order the Levites in chapter 23, even though the temple is not yet built. He has given his people rest, and therefore, since the tribes of Levi, of Merari, Kohath, and Gershom, they will not have to carry the utensils and all the things of the tabernacle anymore, because they'll be in temple service, that David puts them in order and divides them up so that they can be organized to assist the Aaron in the house of the Lord. In chapter 24, we see the organizing then of the priesthood itself, the sons of Aaron, who are still alive. Nadav and Avihu died in Leviticus chapter 10 in the wilderness, in the service of the tabernacle when they brought strange fire before the Lord. But Eleazar and Eleazar and Itamar, the two remaining sons of Aaron, as descendants of Aaron, that David divided them up into 24 courses that they would serve during the days of the temple. And in chapter 25, last week, as we took a look at the organizing of musicians, how, as we are a royal priesthood, we serve God, that we also, in our service to God, that we have joy to, we have joy before God in Christ because we may be able to sing praise. And we saw the precious, powerful privilege of praising God in Christ, how it is powerful and it ministers unto us, but it's a privilege to be able to be thankful and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's what we looked at last week. This week, as he organizes in chapter 26, David organizes the gatekeepers and officials. In verses 1 through 12, we see the courses of the gatekeepers. In your King James Version, they're called porters. And as he organizes them, we see also that even though we don't see that specifically there, what do the gatekeepers do? Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 17 to 27 give us a bit of a glimpse of things that they would do, that they were treasure. They were those that would take the as far as for offerings, other offerings that would be coming in, they would take them and then give them to the appropriate Levites that would handle the treasury. There were also the utensils that were used. They would, some of them would do cleaning and minister unto the shovels and implements that were used at the brazen altar and so forth. And 1 Chronicles 9 verses 17 to 27 spoke of that when we were there some weeks ago. I want to draw your attention to verse 10, though. We see a foreshadow of Christ in verse 10 as it mentions, and Hosha of the sons of Merari had sons, Shimri the chief. It says Simri in your Old King James, I believe, but it's pronounced Shimri, and not from Mary Poppins either, you know, Shimri. It's Shimri the chief, for though he was not the firstborn, his father made him chief. And Shimri as a name, it comes from the root word shmar. Shmar means to protect or to guard. The first time when we see that in the Bible, it's used in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam sinned and he was kicked out of Eden, and God placed an angel around the tree of life to protect or guard the way of the tree of life so that in his sinful state he wouldn't eat of the tree. And that word in Hebrew, shmar, is first used there, and that's the root of Shimri in Hebrew. But he ends up being a type of Christ because he wasn't the firstborn. And Jesus is our guard. He is Shimri means watchful or one who protects, one who guards. And as the younger who is made chief, that's who Jesus is as the younger. We see types of this even in the New Testament where it speaks of Adam as the son of God, but Jesus born of the Spirit. Adam was born of the earth, Adam being older, Jesus being the younger. We see foreshadows of that in Genesis as well, in Esau and Jacob, that though the twins were born and Esau was born first, that Jacob is the one that was the son of promise. And in fact, we see Esau's name in Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom is the servant of Edom, who Esau's name was changed into. Even John the Baptist, who was born 6 months earlier, the cousin of the Lord Jesus, he says that there is one who comes after me who is greater than I, the sandal of whose shoes I am not worthy to unlace. And so he speaks of the one to come after, the younger. And so Shimri is a type of foreshadow of Christ, the one who would come after, the one who would be watchful, the one who would be one who guards, because he guards your soul as it is saved, that he will bring it to completion. Verses 13 to 19. So we have the courses in verses 1 through 12. Verses 13 to 19, we see the casting of lots for the gatekeepers. Casting of lot from courses to casting of lots. And in verses 20 to 28, we have the charge of treasurer of the treasures, the charge of the treasures by the Levite. They were put in charge of it. So that's verses 20 to 28. And then finally, in verses 29 to 32, we have Chenaniah, or Chenaniah, if you would pronounce it more in English. Chenaniah and his sons were appointed officers and judges, and that they would take the temple treasures that were given by Saul and Samuel through those battles, and that was dedicated unto the Lord, and even the from the battles of the plunder in the days of David the king. He would bring all those things were given for dedication to the temple and to the temple service, so they were brought into under the charge of Chenaniah and his sons. And then again there, just as a preview, you have chapters 27, 28, and 29, which will end 1 Chronicles out and the life of David. Now, the blessings and application from our text, verses 4 and 5. Now, provided you Matthew 25, verse 32 there, but we'll get to that in just a moment. And we'll look at this in our application in 2 points. Obed-Edom's background from our scriptural account, and Obed-Edom's blessings for our spiritual application. This is an odd character, Obed-Edom. Or Oved Edom. First, his name is interesting, and I provided it there in Hebrew. I trust that you could all read it. No, his name is pronounced in Hebrew, Oved Edom. But the way that it's spelled there, the second part, Edom, it's Aleph Dalet Mem, or Mem Sufit, as it's written in your handout. It can, without the vowel sounds there, and is in modern Hebrew, it could be pronounced Adam. So his name, Ovid, means servant or slave. And Edom is Edom's name because, remember, he sold his birthright for something to eat. Does that sound familiar, what Esau did when he was, Jacob had a pot of red stew, and so they called his name Reddish, or stew, Edom, because he sold his birthright for something to eat. That's exactly what Adam did. He sold his birthright. He had dominion over the earth and and the creatures, and he sold his birthright for something to eat. He ate of the tree he was forbidden not to. But it's an interesting type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his name means servant of man. Servant of man. He serves man. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. Give us a clue, but just this one verse, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In verses 26 and 27, earlier than that, verse 28 is the one I just recited, but in verses 26 and 27, he said, the greatest in the kingdom will be servant of all. So don't try to seek to be the greatest in God's kingdom unless you're willing to be a servant, because the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so there we have a parallel right there. Obed-Edom, as he is a servant of man, he serves God by serving man. That's interesting. We look at his incidental first appearance in Scripture. He first appeared in Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. You don't have to turn there, because it is a lot of pages from 1 Chronicles. I'll have you turn in just a little bit to some places. It says, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 of verses 10 to 12. Before I get there, I'll tell you that in 1 Chronicles 13, which is a little closer, it's also there in verses 12 to 14. 1 Chronicles 13, verses 12 to 14. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 10 and 12, it's the first time that we encounter Obed-Edom. Remember that David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant. After 7 years in Hebron, he finds himself in Jerusalem. He's the king over Israel, not just over Judah. And he was the king over all of Israel. He is in Jerusalem at this point. So he says, I want the Ark of the Covenant to come back to me. Now, the Ark of the Covenant in the days of Samuel and his sons ended up being captured by the Philistines. And remember the story behind that, that as the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are, they put it in the temple of Dagon, of the five kings of the Philistines. They put it in the temple of Dagon, and Dagon's statue keeps on falling down. Dagon's a very interesting statue. It looks like it has the head and upper body of a man, and it has the tail of a fish. It keeps on falling down. And finally, after the third day, it falls down. Its hands are broken off. All that's left is the torso. And they said, we got to do something. We got to get this thing out of here. So they make a bunch of golden mice, because they were plagued with mice, and also the plague that the mice brought. So they made golden tumors. Some translations call it golden hemorrhoids. Because I guess that's the place where this plague was taking place. And they put that also in the ark, and then they put it on a cart with two milk cows that have never been had a yoke upon them. And then they set it off on its journey, and it goes. Now the ark is on this cart, and it stopped in a particular field. And everyone was afraid of it, even the Israelites. Well, finally, David wants to bring it home. David wants to bring it home, but he keeps it on a cart. And remember that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, Uzzah, when they stumbled, he reaches out and tries to touch the ark. Apparently, even though it's not written there, why did God strike him dead? Well, we saw the lesson in that, is that God struck him dead because it is a picture of man applying works unto salvation. We can't touch God's mercy. We are only saved by God's grace. And anything that we try to attempt salvation, it will only end in death. There are a lot of hypocrites out there who say they believe because they believe by the works of their own hand. They have not had a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who by some preaching or teaching or sharing, or even by the word of God or a tract that is given to them, that they have met Jesus, and their life has changed because of Jesus. Well, here is this Gittite. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10, as David tries to bring it in, Uzzah dies, and then they just, let it go. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. This is a man who is a Philistine. He's from Gath. Gitti in Hebrew is what he is. Obed-Edom HaGitti. He's a Gittite from Gath. You know where Goliath was from. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And 1 Chronicles chapter 13 tells us that David, in that 3 months, it was his requirement to read the law because the king must read the law. And in fact, the king must write the law down so that he can remember it. So he recognized, the Levites are supposed to carry it in. And so they did it the right way. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 12 through 14 say, and David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And so it was it in the actual house of Obed-Edom, or was it in his barn? We don't know. It says it was in his house. And that could mean anything as far as for Hebrew. It could be on his land. It could have been in a barn, a covered barn. It could have actually been in his house. But either way, Obed-Edom does something that no one else would do. Oh man, Uzzah was killed. David is afraid. But Obed-Edom kept it. And so this is something that we know from Obed-Edom. He is apparently a man who reveres the Lord. And finally, his inclusion is among the gatekeepers in verses 4 and 5, as we read. And his name is mentioned here in the chapter three times. And he even has a descendant who doesn't have the full name, a descendant named Obed, which means servant. But how does this relate to you and me? That's the question that you probably want to know. And this is good, and I grow, and I understand the scripture, and I understand this man, but is there something there for me? I'm glad you asked, because there is. We see four things, there are probably more for Obed-Edom, but there are four things from Obed-Edom's life that we should glean from this. And it's a blessing unto salvation as we who praise the Lord, like in last week's message. We see this wonderful progression of what a saintly life is supposed to be in Christ. The first thing is this reverent love for God that begets courage. Now, as I mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, through all this that Obed-Edom saw, he probably was not ignorant. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty here. However, the scripture tells us this, that he probably was not ignorant of what went on with the ark as far as it being in the house of Dagon in the Philistines. I have a couple Filipinos here, and I didn't mean that it was in their country. In the house of Dagon of the Philistines, because he's a Gittite. And even though he is more now in the land of occupied land of Israel, he probably has family there, and he's heard those stories. And so he should be afraid of this because of what had happened in the house of Dagon, but he's not. And then what happened with Uzzah? Because, you know, this happened, possibly he was watching this. This happened on the road to Jerusalem as it's coming up, and Uzzah sticks out his hand, tries to steady the ark because the oxen have stumbled. And he saw Uzzah die right there. But he's not afraid, because this is the ark of God. This is the mercy seat that sits upon the ark of God. And this represents the very presence of God. And if this is God's commandment, I'll keep it here. And even as I had recited to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David was afraid. David was afraid. While the bravest of men, David the king, remember Saul slayed his thousands, David his 10,000s, the bravest of men are afraid of God, true servants possess reverent fear for God. Obed-Edom no doubt heard of all these things. Yet for him, his home and service to Jehovah God and to Israel was of the utmost importance. And so his reverent love for God gives birth to courage when even the stoutest of men, like King David, are afraid. And that should give you encouragement. Because I'm not a betting man, but I would, if I were to place bets, I would place my chips, if you will, to use that analogy. And I know it's a poor analogy because we don't cast lots, we don't take bets or anything like that. But I would place, I would be more secure in seeing the youngest Christian who has made a confession of faith. I would trust in what they would do for Christ more than the most noble of those worldlings who don't know Christ. There's courage for you. There's one who said, besides all my young people even, young people who have made a stance for Christ, especially in the public school systems in the lower 48 states, who would stand up and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all their friends not. There's courage. That's true courage, to trust in the Christ who is hated by the world. And because of that, they'll be hated by the world too, and they'll suffer tribulation in the world, and they will suffer persecution from the world. We see also in Obed Edom's life, in just a small example, we have the resilient joy from God who gives birth to honor. In 1 Chronicles chapter 26, in those verses, because Obed Edom had sons, Shemaiah the firstborn, Jozabad the second, Yoah the third, Sakar the fourth, Netanel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Pelutai the eighth, for God blessed him. We see that even someone who was born in Gath, an inconsequential person that in the providence of God, the mercy seat happened to stop by his place. And I don't believe it was happened like, oh yeah, it could have stopped anywhere. That God in his providence allowed it to stop right there so that he could be a blessing to some fella of insignificance. A man who has a name that isn't great like David's, David, which means beloved, because he was beloved of God. He was a man after God's own heart. A servant of men. In other words, he's even given a name that is the lowest of low. And not only that, he's a Philistine from Gath. But God says of his servants, and this is where I am turning to Matthew here. You don't have to turn there, but many of you know the parable that the Lord Jesus tells. He says it'll be the kingdom of heaven as far as he's telling it, but he says this in verse 14 of Matthew 25, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his prosperity." In verse 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." Verse 16, "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had 2 talents, made 2 talents more." And so now the person who had 2 had 4. Person who had 5 had 10. And verse 18 says, "But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." In verse 19, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." In verse 20, it says, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.'" Verse 21 says, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Verse 22, "And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.'" Verse 23, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" The reward for both of them was the same thing. It wasn't the talents. It's Jesus saying, or the master saying to him, "Well done. You've been faithful in little. You'll be faithful in much. Enter into the joy of your master." This is that resilient joy that gives birth to honor. Honored by Christ. And in verse 24, the one who received just the 1, he says he dug in the earth and hid it there. This was the hypocrite. He has every appearance that he is saved, but he gives all his talent over to the things of the earth, to the things of the world. Many of the commentators will mention that, and it's basically overall, the basic gist of it is the responsibility that one is given. And even the unbeliever has a responsibility to respond to the gospel, but they're given over to worldly things. They're still servants of God. But I want to bring your focus onto the one who had 2 talents. This is most reflective of Obed Edom. He was a Gittite. He was from the land of the Philistines. He was even a foreigner, but he was given a place of honor because he was faithful in the one thing. Here is this Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. I will house it. This is ordered and commanded by God. And him seeing the blessings of it, he raised his sons to trust in God. And his sons now, who are Philistines, are now serving in the temple of the Lord. That they were ordered and commanded by David, who is the king of Israel. And so in the days of Solomon, that wasn't going to change. It was written in the word. It was scripture now. And so therefore, it was a foregone conclusion. Jesus said in John 15 and verses 10 through 12, and it's not in your handout, but remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he give his life for his friends, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, Obed-Edom fulfilled this 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. He fulfilled this love and the keeping of the commandment, though it wasn't his duty to do so, but it was the right thing to do. No one else wanted to have the ark in their parking lot, in their driveway. Maybe it was a stigma to them. Look, that's the thing that killed Uzzah. Stay away. Even David was afraid. However, Obed-Edom didn't care what the critics said. This was the ark of the living God, of Jehovah God. Let it be in my driveway. Let it be in my house. And then in just keeping a commandment that wasn't even his to fulfill, in keeping that and honoring that which was made by God, he was blessed with tremendous joy. And that the truth of Christ crucified, even though 1,000 years earlier, was still a fulfillment of his life. And his sons and his sons' sons had seen this in his life, and it was a witness to them. And God honored that, saving their souls and placing them in places of prominence, even in the ordering of the gatekeepers, the porters of Israel. But the last verse of this, this joy that the Lord gives us, this is the truth of the gospel. Greater love has no man than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Obed-Edom, a servant of men, an outsider, laid down his life for the king, who was afraid of this ark, and for Israel. And that also foreshadowed Christ, because Christ was an outsider. Though he was born in human flesh, he is God Almighty. And he didn't stop being God by taking on human flesh. And as a man, he gave his life. He walked the righteous life that you and I can't. He lived that righteous life out and became the righteous sacrifice because he was an outsider. Even the religious people who should have seen him through the reading of the scriptures, because Jesus said all the scriptures were about me, they took him and they brutalized him and they hung him on a tree. They murdered him. But Jesus did so willingly, because that was the payment in order to bring love and joy to those whom he would save. For believing by faith. And Obed-Edom, because he's recorded in scriptures, I have to imply that he had a faith in a Messiah to come that wasn't even his to take. Because the New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 11 that Paul quoting Isaiah, that there would be a people that would love me that didn't even know me, that hadn't even heard me. And that was Obed-Edom. He shows two pictures of salvation. One is a type of Christ, but also as one as a recipient of God's grace. Outsiders, because we're sinners. That's a blessed gospel. Resilient joy, which begets honor. We're honored with eternal life by just trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus. It provides retiring peace with the God who begets testimony. What does that mean? That is even a strange title. I put it there because it has an R. And if you know the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. I got them out of order. Self-control. Against such things there is no God. The first four actually exemplify Obed-Edom's life. Retiring peace with God begets or gives birth to testimony, a witness. He becomes a witness for Christ 1,000 years beforehand just by what he did in keeping the ark. This I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5. I'll ask you to turn there as we close this out very soon. I've only been going for 33 minutes or so. 34, I guess. I turned on that thing. I recorded my backup later. And have you noticed there's no snap, crackle, and pop from my microphone? Lord fixed it. Yeah. I might have helped. All of a sudden it dawned on me. I probably, when I was back there and I wasn't playing the guitar, I was tightening everything up on this thing. Tightened myself up a little bit too. Screwed my head on. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say, oh man, I'll wait for you. Romans chapter 5, verses, and many of you know this. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and I will read it because the King James Version might pop up from my memory. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Obed-Edom is not unlike any other man, even though it's Old Testament. Everyone since Adam until the last person before the Lord returns will be saved by grace through faith. That's the only way that anyone is saved, Old Testament or new. They looked forward to the Lord coming, or they believed on what the Lord had revealed from His Word, by His Word, and believed upon that until He would send an anointed one. And since He has come, we believe on the one who has come, still by grace through faith. And so Obed-Edom was justified by faith. In verse 2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is an eternal truth. So therefore, even though Christ had not yet come, he was still justified by the same truth of the Christ that had come since. And he was justified by that truth. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Obed-Edom probably even suffered ridicule. You're going to keep that? When my brother was killed, Ahi, that was the one that, Ahio, he was the one that was riding along with them, or some of these others. Oh man, why are you keeping that? You know, the people of Israel, even when that was being, when the design was given to Moses, they had Aaron, they convinced Aaron to build them a golden calf. Which Aaron, you know, promptly denied. They gave me this gold and threw it in the fire, and oh, out came this calf. They were stiff-necked people. So suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I'm not suggesting that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was there, because that was given later on. However, it foreshadowed that, because now, through what he suffered and being justified by faith, his hope is something he was not ashamed of. And if I ask you to turn backwards to Romans chapter 1, why was he not ashamed? Because it foreshadowed that anyone justified by grace through faith, which Romans 4 tells us Abraham was justified by his faith because he believed what God said and was counted to him for righteousness. Oh, though it isn't spoken of Obed-Edom, because verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5 would apply to him because it's eternal truth. Verse 1, as you, many of you know this by heart in your particular versions, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile, the non-Jew, which would apply to Obed-Edom as a non-Jew even 1,000 years after his life, because he's not ashamed of keeping the ark of God, the very presence of God, which is what Jesus Christ is. The Ark of God, which carried in it the tablets of the commandments within its chest, and on top of it the mercy seat where the presence of God dwells. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, the New Testament tells us, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says in verse 14 of John 1, that was John 1:1, by the way, and John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That mercy seat represented the very presence of Christ. And this is what he was not ashamed of. This is why his retiring peace, or what was it? Why did I call it retiring? It was humble. I'm just a Gittite and I don't have much. But God blessed me because he blessed me in his providence to place the Ark of the Testimony there and the mercy seat. And in that, it brought forth a witness of Christ, to which, in his humility, that peace that he had in his house from God's blessing brought a witness of Jesus Christ 1,000 years before Christ came. And finally, his resolute patience before God gives birth to legacy. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. As you can see in your handout, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, also to his son Shemaiah were sons born, who were rulers in their father's houses, for they were men of great ability. Verse 7, the sons of Shemaiah, Othni, Raphael, Ovid, and Elzavad, whose brothers were able men, Eliu and Shemachiah. And verse 8 says, all these were the sons of Obed-Edom, with their sons and brothers, able men, qualified for the service, 62 of Obed-Edom. He had a legacy that his sons' sons were a part of the numbering for the service of the temple. This was by resolute patience that he, by his life, what little we know of it, we can imply and we can impose upon what the scriptures say concerning his life. The Lord gives us a picture of a man from humble beginnings who isn't given much, who is a foreigner, a Philistine from Gath. He gives him an opportunity by the blessing of the ark to be in his house. And he's patient to see the fruit of it, so that not only his sons grow up as men of God, able men, great men, chief men in the house of God, given places of responsibility as porters, as gatekeepers for the temple that would be built, but his grandsons as well, 62, a legacy. Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. Brings us back to the very start. He had a reverent love for God that brought forth courage when men of stouter disposition had none, David. And that fear of the Lord, where it says in Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is pure, clean in the English Standard Version. It's can mean both things, and it should, from a Hebrew. Enduring forever. The things that Obed-Edom did was an eternal legacy. It's written in the scriptures and will be rejoiced for all eternity what God has done, even in men such as Obed-Edom before the Lord Jesus had come. Likewise, God's writing eternally in your life those things that are done in Christ that will be a legacy forever. The fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, even sweeter than the honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. How sweet is the truth of the fear of the Lord, how eternal, how clean and pure and eternal is the truth of reverent love for God, which Obed-Edom had. And the least of people in God's kingdom, a servant of men, serving men to serve God, or serving God through the service of men. This is a privilege I've been given, that I get to serve the Lord by serving you and to minister to you and pray about what it is that will lift us and minister to us so that we may be servants of the Most High God. And since Obed-Edom started with less than nothing, didn't even have the right pedigree, he can do that in any of our lives to bring us eternal blessings in his presence now, to be a legacy for us for all eternity, that we will be that witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you. Wow, what a life to be a servant of even Edom, a foreigner, but brought into the celestial glory of the eternal things of God. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and though wisdom may fade, the wisdom may be fleeting, the fear of the Lord is a beautiful, beautiful thing that we may stand on, and the least of us can have through the Lord Jesus Christ in reverence and love for him. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.